Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on God's Word from Amos chapter 7. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Word to us. We thank you that you have proclaimed it through prophets and apostles and in these last days through Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray for us now, this day as you speak that word to us, that it may take root into our hearts and minds and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, who would want to be a prophet, really? Sent to proclaim the downfall of Israel and its dynasties, sent to question and to challenge those in high places, sent to highlight idolatry and injustice, sent to call people back to God and occasionally losing their heads in the process. So, come on, hands up. Who wants to be a prophet? Well, Amos, the shepherd of Tekoa, just south of Bethlehem, was called to be a prophet of God about 700 years before the coming of Christ. Amos has a tough task on his hands. And Martin Luther gives us a good idea of the challenge set before him when he writes, "Amos denounces the people through almost the entire book until the end of the last chapter when he prophesies Christ. No prophet, I think, has so little in the way of promises and so much in the way of denunciations and threats." So, on that cheery note, let's consider the prophet Amos, the vision, the message, the rejection, and the point of this important prophet, the work he did in Israel, what it has to teach us today. Firstly, that's the plumb line. Firstly, the vision of the prophet. "This is what he showed me," says Amos. "The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, 'What do you see, Amos?' 'A plumb line,' I replied. Then the Lord said, 'Look, I am setting a plumb line along among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer.'" Now you have to kind of have in your mind that picture of the plumb line, but also some sense of what's been going on in the book of Amos. The verses preceding this one involve this kind of interaction between God and Amos where God is threatening punishments on Israel. And each time, Amos pleads for Israel and intercedes for Israel and prays for Israel, basically saying, "Please, Lord, don't do it." And God relents. And God doesn't do what he'd threatened to do. But now it kind of comes to a head and God says, "Okay, no more. The time has come. I will spare my people no more, no longer. I'm setting up a plumb line in Israel." Now you get the picture in your head now of the plumb line, this builder's tool with a weight attached to the end of it that hangs down from the roof or a beam to make sure the wall is built even, to make sure it's straight, to make sure not just the wall but the whole structure is straight and even and strong and what it is designed to be. So Israel is envisaged in this picture as this kind of out of whack wall, right? It juts out here or it's dented in there. It's not what it was built to be. It's not straight. It's not even in some sense. Now I can just imagine Amos looking at this vision and gulping as he starts to see what God is calling him to do, and that is to be a plumb line for the nation of Israel. To be a mouthpiece, a messenger of God, who comes and tries to straighten out this unruly people. It's a tough task. That's the picture that Amos sees. What's the message he brings? He says, "The high places of Isaac will be destroyed and the sanctuaries of Israel ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Now, there's a few things to notice about this message that Amos brings, firstly, it's not actually at this point directed against the people of Israel. Those are the ones for whom Amos has been pleading, you know, spare the people, Lord. This prophecy is not directed against them primarily, although they will be impacted by it, but it's directed against the high places and the high people. And what that means is it's a prophecy against the places where people went to sacrifice and worship other gods or the true God in other ways that they weren't meant to, and the king, Jeroboam, who was allowing and promoting this sort of thing. So the high places and the high people. Those are the walls, you know, the uneven walls that Amos is sent to try to straighten out in Israel. Now, the whole book of Amos has these two chief concerns, right? These two big problems that it's addressing. The first is idolatry or false worship. The second is injustice, particularly how people are dealing with the poor, the underprivileged. Those are the two chief concerns. Now, I find that interesting because we often tend to play off these things against each other a little bit as kind of different emphases, different focus points for people. And so we even divide people sometimes into groups based on that kind of emphasis in their life or their thinking. And so it goes a bit like this, you know, you have some people, and maybe they're called, you know, conservative people or traditional people or orthodox people, and they're focused on, you know, the right worship of God and the right way to do things. Orthodoxy actually means right worship. And then you've got these other people, and maybe we call them, you know, more liberal people or more progressive people or something like that, and their great care is social justice and caring for the poor and that sort of thing. Now, Amos comes along and says, no, doesn't work that way. These are two sides of the same coin. We come to God to learn how to worship Him, firstly, how to prioritize Him and our lives, secondly. And what God does then is send us out to love and care for people. There's a vertical dimension to life with God, and there's a horizontal dimension to life with God and our neighbor. And Amos says these are the two great problems in Israel in his day, is that people aren't doing either of them well, and probably that people don't see the connection between them properly. And it's still, I think, an issue for us, and it's still often how we divide ourselves, and it's still very unhelpful. Why? Because they're both priorities for God. And therefore, they should both be priorities for the people of God. The vertical dimension and the horizontal dimension of our Christian lives. Both matter, both are important, and both weren't being prioritized in the time of Amos. Now, a message like that doesn't win you many friends, as you can imagine, especially among the people in high places, the leaders, the royals in this case, the king, Jeroboam. Now, Amaziah, who's a priest of sorts working in Bethel, goes to the king and tells him all about what Amos is saying. Have you heard what Amos is up to? You know, do you know what he's out there saying about you? Do you know what he's prophesying? And it's this interesting kind of interaction between Amaziah and the king, Jeroboam, where Amaziah kind of just misrepresents Amos a little bit, part truths, kind of manipulates Jeroboam a little bit into seeing Amos in the worst possible light. And you get this interesting kind of idea of how people work, you know, the human heart at work. It's a bit manipulative, it's a bit unjust, it's a bit unkind, and eventually it leads to this rejection of Amos. Get out of here, you seer. You know, go back to Judah. Go back to where you came from. Earn your bread there. Makes me think about how easy it is for us to demonize people. You know, there's people who come along and maybe they're sent from God. Maybe they have a word from God. Or maybe they're just people in our lives. and we have a problem with them. We have a problem with what they say. We have a problem with what they do. We have a problem with the message they bring. Maybe we just have a problem with something else about them. And so we start to talk about them, you know. And initially it's just part truths. Just kind of bend things a little bit. Put them in a bad light. And then when we're talking to others, it's, you know, spreading rumors about people or kind of manipulating people so they see them in the same light we see them. You know, getting people on side a little bit. And where does it lead? It leads to that kind of rejection of people. You know, why would we want anything to do with them? Go back where you came from. And so you see how the human heart and the human mind works. And I know that this is the experience of God's prophets right through Scripture. And it's also the experience of quite a few of God's people down through the ages. And some of you have experienced rejection even because of your faith. And that must be an incredibly difficult thing. And the one piece of comfort I can offer you in that today is that you are in incredibly good company. Because this is the way God's prophets have always been treated. And not only God's prophets, but if you jump into the New Testament, this is exactly how the Son of God was treated. And we come to the point of not just this prophecy, but every prophecy, and that is Christ. Where is Christ in the book of Amos? It's not that easy to find. But Luther's helpful, and we'll get back to his quote in a minute. Firstly, how does Amos respond to Amaziah? This is what he says. I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd. And I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go and prophesy to my people Israel. Amos makes this point and makes it very clearly. He didn't choose to be a prophet. He didn't belong to a house of prophets, a family of prophets, a school of prophets, a line of prophets. He didn't make money from prophecy. And yet God kind of plucked him from the fields of Israel, from the fruit blocks of Israel, and placed him there, called him to proclaim his message before priests and kings. One of the church fathers says this. He says, the Spirit of God, for he is most wise and loving, if he takes possession of a shepherd, makes him a psalmist. If he takes possession of a goat herder or a scraper of sycamore fruit, makes him a prophet. And we could add, if God takes possession of us, he will make us and use us and bless us beyond what we could ever imagine. Because that's how God works. And that's who God is. You know, Amos was just this humble shepherd, and God plucked him from there, and God used him to prophesy Israel's exile and the king's downfall. Not an easy task, but that was God's task through Amos. So back to Luther, who says, Amos denounces people through almost his entire book, and then at the very end of the very last chapter, he prophesies Christ. This is what the last part of Amos says, chapter 9. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities, and they will live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit, and it goes on. The message of ruin leads to the message of restoration. And this is right through the prophets. The message of ruin leads to the message of restoration. That is the point. And if you read 8.5 chapters of Amos, you'll miss the point. The point of the prophet is to point to Christ. That was the point of John the Baptist's ministry as well, to point to Christ. Because it's only through the coming of Christ, the good shepherd, right? The prophet, the priest, the king. It's only through the coming of Christ that we see the heart of God for the exiled people of the world. That's all of us. For those lost in sin, to be brought back and restored into their right and good relationship with God. It's only in Christ that we see that. It's only in the cross of Christ that we see the vertical beam, perfect worship of God, and the horizontal beam, perfect love for the world. It's only in Christ that we see them perfectly aligned and perfectly lived out for us. It's only in Christ that our sins, our own part truths, our own manipulative ways, our own unjust, unkind ways of being are put to death and forgiven and done away with. It's only in Christ that our walls and our cities and our hearts are restored. It's only in Him. It's only in Christ that God takes possession of us and by His Spirit, most wise and most loving, uses us in His service and blesses us beyond measure in His kingdom. May it be so for each one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You took Amos from the fields of Israel as a shepherd and made him into one of Your prophets. Ultimately, through that work, He pointed Israel and He points us still today to Christ, in whom we find our restoration, in whom we find our redemption, in whom we find forgiveness for our souls and the inspiration we need to pour ourselves out in love to others. Lord, give us such a faith this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.